May the Lord now, by His grace, bless this brief reflection on the Word. The concept of truthfulness is close to my heart. We read in Holy Scripture that God is truthful. We know this. We read that we are in Him that is true. So we too must have become truthful. And I would like to read from the Word of God on this subject. And I do not place myself on the same level with Paul. I could almost say, I am not worthy to carry his sandals, nor those of a prophet or an apostle. But there is one thing all servants of God have in common, whether they were great or small, important or unimportant. They each contributed their part to what was necessary for the church and what had been ordained by God in His plan of salvation. Each was assigned a task that simply was part of God's plan. None of them could choose where they would live, what ministry or what task they would have to carry out. All did what God commanded them and did so with complete faithfulness. And I too wish to do the same until the very end, namely to carry out the commission. And when I then think of Paul's words to Timothy, that he should fulfill his commission blamelessly until the appearing of the Lord. And especially in these truly very last days, not merely the end times, but the end of the end times, because of the Lord's word, we can lift up our heads, for we know that our redemption is drawing near. Scripture is being fulfilled all around us and also amongst the people of Israel. Let me begin with a word from Revelation 22, verse 6. Revelation 22, verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. I am particularly concerned with the term true. True. God is true. And we must be imbued with this truthfulness of God. The nature of Jesus, which we receive through the new birth, is the true nature of God. For He was Emmanuel, God with us. And today, and now, He wishes to be the hope of glory within us. And whatever we still live now, we ought to, indeed we may, live it in the faith of the Son of God. Here it says, these sayings are faithful and true. For me, the whole Word of God is trustworthy and true. But here, it is emphasized even further. Here it is stressed. It is not merely that words have been spoken here. Here the Almighty, the True One, has spoken, and his words are trustworthy and true. In Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." God's word is true. His ways and his judgments are true, as we read here. "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore." I read on from Revelation 15 about the multitude who by the crystal sea sing and play to the Lord with harps in their hands. Here in verse 3b it says, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." God is true. His word is true. His judgments are true. His ways are true. From him, the true one, nothing but truth can come. I would like to read a scripture from 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. Now it is no longer about God. Now it is about us who are in him. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. "And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." What a wonderful word. Here we are included as children of God, so that we too, insofar as we are born of God and are in Christ, indeed are in him, the true one, are thus imbued with divine truth. When John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The enemy is a deceiver. He has been a liar from the very beginning. Lies and deception exist wherever the devil still reigns, rules, or is able to assert his authority. Where there is truth, there is also clarity, and there is deliverance, an inner liberation from error, and from lies. There is being struck by the light, being placed into the light, and everything that is in the light is of course exposed by the light, and it is revealed. Where there is a lie, there is deception, and there the enemy is also at work. Where God is, there is truth and sincerity, be it in the spiritual realm, be it concerning the matters of the Word and the Church, be it in our own lives. Satan hides behind lies and deception. God is in the light. God is in the truth. And all who are of the truth listen to His voice. He said at that time in John 8, "You do not listen to me because you cannot bear the truth. Your father is the devil, and he has been a liar from the very beginning." If we accept as true and believe what God's word says, that we are truly, not merely in theory, not merely in a literal sense, but in reality, of divine offspring, as Paul writes, and that we have been born again of the Spirit of God and are in Him the true one, then we too must be imbued with God's truthfulness. Then lies and deception of whatever kind will have no hold on us, within us, or through us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Now we turn to the testimony of the Word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we hear of the one who was sent to bear witness to the true one, to the light that came into the world and enlightens everyone. John chapter 3, verse 33, "He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true." I shall read only the verses that relate to this term. Here we have John the Baptist as the forerunner. He was not just anyone. He was a man sent by God, in whom the prophecies of Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Malachi 3, verse 1, were fulfilled. His testimony was not his own, but the testimony of Scripture. He was sent to prepare the way for the Lord. And here we hear, perhaps also verse 32, which states, "And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony." No one accepts his testimony. Now comes the exception, namely those who do accept it, to whom God does open the heart. Generally speaking, he is rejected along with his message. No one accepts it straight away. And then comes the confirmation. He that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. What a statement. Please bear in mind, here comes a man of God. Never before has there been such a proclamation on earth. People did not know where to go. They had only the temple, the synagogues, the singing of psalms, and whatever else went with it. And no one, as we read, accepted his testimony. But those who did accept it, despite all the warnings, thereby confirmed that God is true in their eyes, and that the true God had fulfilled his promise in their days. And I believe that we can be counted among this group today. Contrary to the prevailing opinion regarding Brother Branham's ministry, we have indeed received and accepted it. But was it down to our own merit? Was that our decision? God has opened our hearts. He has opened our understanding of Scripture. Now, for our part, we have affirmed that God is true in our eyes, and that He has truly fulfilled His word. We have received it. We have believed. Of course, we are mocked by the masses, and we are told that we are following a man. But then one might ask, who then is not following a man? Most people follow the Pope, and the rest follow others. So everyone is following someone. We would therefore do well to do as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. It is not a man in whom we have placed our faith. We believe in God. We affirm that God is right. We affirm that God is true for us, that His word is true, that His ways and His judgments are true. And thus, we have placed ourselves entirely on God's side. Are you not delighted by this? Is it not grace that in these days we are allowed to accept the divine testimony of His word about Him, about all Bible truths, about the whole plan of salvation, that we have been deemed worthy to accept the entire testimony of Holy Scripture and thereby to confirm that the true God has once again set His word upon the lampstand in our days, and that He has helped us on the day of salvation. As for what relates to our personal lives, Paul also writes something to the Ephesians in chapter 4, specifically from verse 22. Ephesians 4, from verse 22, and we all submit ourselves to every word of God. It says here, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Gerechtigkeit und Reinheit. Nicht
It is not the old man, merely altered or adorned on the outside, but the inner man, the soul, that which we truly are, that is renewed in the image of God. God created man in his image, and when he became man, he walked upon this earth in Christ our Lord. He became like us, so that we might become like him. He became the Son of Man, so that we might become sons and daughters of God. For us, this love of God, which has been revealed through redemption, is something great. As we sing, the love of God, so full and free, from time immemorial and ever new, as the song goes, God has not forsaken man, whom he created in his own image. He has brought about redemption, a reconciliation with himself. For thus it is written, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Furthermore, these people who have been renewed and created in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness are told, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so on. It even says, be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It is also written what the new man must put off, those things which still cling to them in some way, but which do not belong to the new life in Christ, and must therefore be put off. In order to do this, the Holy Spirit must reveal to us what it is that still displeases God. This is the word. Whoever has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. It is a process of putting off, of being led ever deeper into God's grace and into the life with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, here we read verse 10, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 10. Here the apostle writes, as the truth of Christ is in me. What a statement! As the truth of Christ is in me. Let us now turn to John 15. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, it is after all divine substance that we carry within us, new divine life. And thus we are in God, and God is in us. As we read earlier, and we are in the true one, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So it is written here by Paul, who bore witness, as the truth of Christ is in me. Beloved, this word has spoken to me deeply. May it be granted to us that the truth of God may dwell within us, and that we may be in the true one, so that on the day of our Lord's return, there may be no disappointment, but rather shouts of joy and rejoicing as we go forth to meet him. He says here, as the truth of Christ is in me. In Romans 3, of course, are the well-known verses. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4, concerning the truthfulness of God. Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. God wishes to make us a true multitude of victors and overcomers. He wishes to take from us that which does not belong in his kingdom, that which is not fitting for the new man, that which must be banished from this world. He wants us to lay it aside of our own accord, so that he may purify and sanctify us more deeply. What a marvelous word! Yea, let God be true. But every man a liar. And the greatest liar is, after all, in the Vatican and all the others. And every human being, we have all told lies. And God has been gracious to us, allowing the precious and holy blood of the Lamb to flow over our lives. But now he wants us to be permeated by God's truthfulness. Speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Indeed, not merely members, but members of the holy body of our beloved Lord. If it were merely a body, that would be one thing, but it is the Lord's body, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And that is why there is no place for lies and deception in the Lord's church. When in our preaching we repeatedly denounce this great deception in the religious sphere, it is certainly not because we take pleasure in it or find it amusing. But when we now see how the whole world is being seduced and made drunk on the wine of fornication that is being distributed and served there. I saw the photograph of the Vatican envoy sitting at a fine table with Gorbachev, and the discussion was about the future visit of this Roman leader to the Soviet Union. There aren't any Catholics there at all. They are only found in Ukraine and a few in the three Baltic states. Everyone else is Russian Orthodox, and then there are Muslims and so on, probably over 60 million Muslims. And yet he'll go there, and yet he will befuddle everyone. The incense will do the trick again. And if they are now taking Lenin and Stalin off their pedestals and need a huge crane to do so, to do away with the past, well, do you think the pedestal will remain empty? They always need someone to put on it so they can look up to him. And I know who it is, and so do you. We know who it is that is seducing the whole world, and people don't realize it. And that is why, as we read earlier in the Word of Revelation 19, verses 1 and 2, when God in truth brings judgment upon this great whore who has made all the nations drunk with the wine of her fornication, when he carries out that judgment, then the bride in heaven will sing the great hallelujah, the great hallelujah. Why? Because God has by his grace brought us out of this Babylon, from which no one could ever have come out of their own accord. And it is written in Jeremiah 51, we sought to heal Babylon, but she could not be healed. Depart and leave her to herself. Then the call, come out of her, my people, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And then, on the other hand, we see how a great deal of religious enthusiasm is being spread through the charismatic movement, through the Roman Catholic Church, and into all the other churches. I was also asked about this during our visit to the Soviet Union. Everywhere there are priests and Jesuits traveling about and stirring up sentiment. But as we have often said, it's not just about the atmosphere. It has to be right. And when it is right, then a divine atmosphere can arise. I have already mentioned this here once or twice. I shall never forget my stay in Rome. It must have been in 1964 when I preached there to John McTernan, and David Duplessis, Mr. Pentecost, was there along with other prominent figures, and they had arranged an audience with the Pope and asked me if I would like to go along. I went as far as the Vatican, but then I joined a US group so I could take my time exploring the whole of the Vatican, including all the treasuries and so on. But that's when it all began. And I've now looked up David Duplessis in the encyclopedia. He was a close friend of Brother Branham's, who heard this man of God in Durban, South Africa, in 1951, and as a small-time Pentecostal preacher who had been preaching to 50 or 60 people year in, year out, that little man went on to become a superstar. His brother Justus was Brother Branham's translator, and this man then went to the USA. I saw him again in 1958 at the big conference in Dallas, Texas. I still have letters from him at home today. And it was this man who took the matter to Rome, to the Vatican. There, prayers were said for these people concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they all mumbled something to themselves. None of them knew what it was, and they are still doing it today, without realizing where it is leading them. Unless the Word of God has become a lamp to our feet, and divine truth is confirmed through us by our affirming and accepting the divine testimony of the message of our day, then we are on the wrong track anyway. Then all the gifts may manifest themselves, but that will be of no help. The seed must be present if a birth from God is to take place, and the seed was, is, and will remain until the end, the everlasting Word of God. And if one looks into it a little, without passing judgment, one sees it at first glance. The Word is not actually being preached at all. Stories are being told. An atmosphere is being created. The proclamation of the Word is missing. Once again, I feel I must say how grateful we can be, not in a haughty way, not looking down on others, but looking up to God, grateful for the grace in these days when right and wrong lie so close together that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Thus it is written in Matthew 24, verse 24, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged, even though today we are but a vanishingly small flock compared to the great and vast multitude who are, after all, walking on the broad path that inevitably leads to destruction. I believe I said this here last time. There are only two places on earth from which Christian teaching emanates. One is Jerusalem, the other is Rome. And everyone must make the decision wherever they belong, that is where they should go. And how often have I had to urge, to examine whether what is being taught and practiced is in accordance with the original gospel of the apostles. For we believe that the church must now, in the end, return to the beginning. And we also believe that God will not tolerate any mixing. Look, just go back to the Old Testament. Take the word woman alone. Take Eve. The woman whom you gave me, and I have. And it goes on and on. God speaks of Israel as the woman who has been unfaithful to him in Jeremiah, in Hosea, and in other passages. And then the promise, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And then it came to pass that the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and our Lord became man. The Word became flesh. But what did he say? Did he ever once use the word mother? No, not once. Others did. Others said, your mother is here, and your brothers are here. He replied, waving them away, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? All who do the will of God. What did he say right at the wedding at Cana of Galilee? Woman, what have I to do with thee? And after the resurrection to John, woman, behold thy son. Have you all read that? You can look it up for yourselves. I'll just move on very quickly to Revelation 12 and 17. The one woman, and you know of course what that means. God has made a covenant between himself and Israel, and then between himself and the church, just as a marriage covenant is. Just as seed is sown and new life is reproduced, so God has taken Israel to sow the seed of his word within it, so that divine seed may be reproduced. I could take you to Isaiah 53 and to other scriptures in the Old Testament as well as to the New Testament. So it is all about the divine seed. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. He shall see the divine seed spring up. So God has used examples that are understandable in earthly terms to illustrate to us what it's all about. Just as in Eve's case, everything but the seed of God or of Adam was in her, so it is in the apostate church, which is after all also referred to as a harlot, as a whore, because she has given herself over to others and is no longer there for the divine seed of the word. God knows what he is saying, and the examples he has chosen can be understood by everyone, except the theologians. Oh, forgive me. Perhaps I shouldn't have said that, but one can certainly say it once in a while. All who are of God understand the language of God. But whoever does not know God will not listen to us who preach God's word. Such a person cannot confirm that God is true. I can well remember back when Brother Branham was in Switzerland and Germany, how the criticism had got so out of hand. People did not understand the supernatural ministry, and they made fun of the simple manner of preaching. The theologians and preachers in Europe, educated and often very conceited, looked upon this man of God with great contempt. They wrote whatever they pleased about him, judged him as they saw fit, and failed to recognize the day of their divine visitation. How simply God became man, not in Herod's palace, but in a stable, in a manger in Bethlehem. The high and exalted one humbled himself so much that the whole world took offense at it. They had been waiting for splendor and glory. It was there. There was splendor there too, namely with the shepherds in the fields. There was the glory of the Lord God descending. There the heavenly choir sang. There the angel announced, "Today the Savior has been born to you, who is the Lord, in the city of David." But they had expected splendor and glory in the temple. If he were to come there, something would surely happen. But the right thing happened there too. He cleared the place out, swept everything off the table, and finally overturned the tables. They hadn't reckoned on that. Then he said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Let us summarize what the Lord wishes to place deep within our hearts on this very day. Firstly, that he is the true one, that all his ways and judgments are true, and that we are in him who is true, and are ourselves permeated by his truthfulness, and that we, who in these days have placed our faith in the divine testimony of the word intended for this time, have thereby affirmed that God is true in our eyes, and that he has done what he promised in his word. And I believe this is no pillow to rest upon it, but it does fill us with gratitude, for in this we recognize that we have been chosen by God not merely to hear a general proclamation which one can hear anywhere, but to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches now. We needed not merely a message preached according to one's own opinion, but the revealed word in this prophetic age, and God has granted it to us. We have heard it from a cold mouth, and we may say, as the widow in 1 Kings 17 exclaimed in the last verse, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word in thy mouth is the truth." We have recognized that God's word in the mouth of his messenger, Brother Branham, was just as true as it was in the mouths of the prophets and apostles. We have not heard the word of man. We have heard the word of God. If that is true, say amen. That was far too quiet. Believe me, that was far too quiet. A spring should burst forth within us, one that has been building up some pressure. You know what I mean. May the Lord God fill us with gratitude, grateful that we can now live, grateful for eyes and hearts that have been opened, grateful for the revelation of His will and His word and of His name. And we can thank God even today that He has not forgotten His people, but will fulfill everything He has said. God is and remains true. All His ways are just, and all His deeds are holy. Blessed are we if we now recognize His ways together with His people. Blessed are we if we walk in them in obedience, and if God grants it to us with a complete surrender of our whole lives. Did He hold back even the slightest thing when He died for us? He gave everything. What would He not have given? He gave Himself, everything He was and had. What ought we to do for those for whom He has sacrificed Himself in disgrace on the cross of Calvary? A hymn writer sings, "I am redeemed, I may well boast, redeemed by the Savior's blood, and moreover granted the grace to recognize His ways with His people in these days." And if we are now able to place all prophetic events, yet refused to allow ourselves to be placed into the work of redemption alongside the church, then we would have been mere observers of what is now taking place, without realizing that something is also meant to happen to us, the believers of the New Testament Church, in these days, and that the Church is now moving towards its perfection, equipped with power from on high. I am one of those who believe with all my heart that God will not make a mockery of Himself. He will not leave His work half finished. As it is written, He will bring it to completion on the day of the return of Jesus Christ. Please, do not ask me how, but simply say, God knows, and He will do it. If I had to do it, I would need to know how. When He does it, it is enough that He knows, and I know that He will do it, for He is true and faithful, and we too shall yet see the day when we shall shout for joy and rejoice at the things God is doing amongst His people. To Him, the true God, whose word is true, and whose people are in Him, the true one, and are permeated by His truth. To Him, the living God, be praise and honor, glory and worship, now and forever. Amen. Let us stand and give thanks to the Lord together. Lord our God, we have not merely sung this, we believe it. These are truths we have experienced, the hard-won insights of millions. Beloved Lord, as the mediator of the new covenant, as the faithful high priest, you entered the heavenly sanctuary with your own blood to make the eternal redemption legally binding. We give thanks to you together that we may now, as the forgiven flock, have free access to the throne of grace of God, to thank you for the great things you have done for us. Beloved Lord, we have realized today that we have affirmed you as the true one for ourselves by receiving in faith the testimony you gave in this generation. We have thereby confirmed that you did not merely speak, but spoke to us, and that we have understood you, and that we believe it. Beloved Lord, you are true, your word is true, your ways, your judgments, all are true. And in faith, we stand upon your word and upon what is said therein, that by grace we are in you, the true God. For you are the true God and eternal life. And we bear witness that we have received eternal life by grace. Beloved Lord, you have made a new covenant, and you are now bringing your work to completion with your church, with your beloved bride. Oh, may such a relationship of love arise, a direct waiting for you, a longing for you, a yearning for you. Beloved Lord, you are also aware of all the other intercessions, whether for loved ones, for the sick, for those who are weary and heavy laden, for those in bondage, or for those who are tormented in their conscience and perhaps even tortured. May they now look up in faith to you, O Lord, the crucified one. If even back then there was healing for those who looked upon the serpent, how much more is there healing, salvation and deliverance when we look up to you, the crucified one. Beloved Lord, we thank you once again together that you have deemed us worthy to live in these days, to recognize your plan and your ways with your people, and also to receive and accept the messenger and the message according to the scripture. Whoever receives the one I send receives me, And whoever hears you, hears me. We thank you, you ever faithful God, that we may be a witness, as in the beginning. We have not heard the word of man, but the word of God, in truth and faithfulness, in sincerity and truth. And the truth has set us free from all falsehood, from all error. O God, you penetrate all things, soul, spirit, and life. Do it now, O Lord. I thank you. You have done it. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.